special. Wasn't that a blessing? All right, let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I want to use a young man here in the Bible as an example for us. There's just tremendous examples all throughout the Word of God. And we're going to take a look at a young king of Judah. And just really unlikely. I mean, we're talking about a very, very young boy who becomes king of Judah, 8 years of age. So here we are at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're going to see in this young man quite the example. And I believe it serves as a great example for us as Christians to step forward. And some of the things that we see that he did in his kingdom and during his reign, that we can see some things done in our lives as Christians, and especially when we take a look at what we see right now. In fact, when you take a look at Josiah here and the time frame or where he was in history, when he first started his reign, he was some maybe 50-some years before the Babylonian captivity. He reigned for 31 years, and he was probably inside of 20 years. That's just roughly before the Babylonian captivity. And everything had really gone to pot in all of Israel, and certainly in Judah. Manasseh was his grandfather. Ammon was his father, and they were corrupt, and they were far from the Lord. And so when Josiah comes along, it's quite a surprise when you see the turn that he takes for good. And it serves to us as a great example. We're going to go ahead and read just a couple of verses here in chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into this story. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Imagine that. He's 8 years old. His father, again, was wicked and vile, and he was assassinated because of his wickedness. And so this puts Josiah on the throne at 8 years of age. I mean, he's going to rule. Obviously, he's going to have some counselors, but he's going to rule at the age of eight. I mean, at the age of eight, I was just trying to figure out which ice cream I wanted off the Good Humor truck, right? And he's going to be ruling a nation. So it says he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful to you. We thank you for the great opportunity that we have to gather together, to assemble, and to be able to have a service. We don't ever want to take that for granted. There are churches that are being fined for doing this. And Lord, we just thank you for, at least up till now, we have the freedom to be able to do this. And we pray that in your mercy and in your compassion that you'll allow churches throughout the United States, we pray, obviously, it doesn't happen in a lot of places in this world, but as much as possible around the world, that there'll be freedoms to be able to worship and assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this. We never want to take it for granted. And then, Lord, we just thank you that you've saved us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you gave your life on that cross of Calvary for us. Your precious blood was spilt out so that we could be saved. And we just thank you for those of us that have come to know you as our Savior. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to be able to call you our Savior, to have eternal life, to know one day we're going to be in heaven with you. So we thank you for all of that. And now, Lord, we just thank you for what has transpired so far in this service. We thank you for the opportunities that we could sing unto you. Thank you, Lord, that we could have the fellowship that we've been able to have. Thank you for our guests that are here for the first time. And Lord, we just are so grateful to you that now as we look into your word, we would ask that you'd please bless. We want to get out of your way. I want to be out of your way. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I don't want to hinder you in any way, Lord. I pray that you'd be able to speak to hearts and lives here. There are so many needs that are represented here in this congregation this morning. So I pray that you'd be able to address each one. I pray that you'd help us to have ears to hear. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. And I would ask all of this in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. So you have a young man, and as we get through this chapter and even into the beginning of chapter 35, you're going to see a young man that just clearly demonstrated some wonderful qualities. He was a determined young man. It didn't take him very long to show that determination that God had put into his heart. And then he was very, very decisive. He made some big-time decisions. And he didn't balk at those decisions that he needed to make. He just did it. And then he was very, very devoted, very, very devoted unto his God. And we certainly can take these things and embrace them for ourselves. It's a great example for each and every one of us today. So much of in regard for us to be motivated to do the right things, to do good, to build upon our lives, to take the initiative to put away some wickedness in our lives, as we see Josiah doing. He certainly didn't see that example in his father Ammon, as I mentioned earlier. He was wicked and vile, and then he certainly didn't see it or hear about it in his grandfather Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled, whether it was in Judah or in Israel. He was a vile man, yet Josiah chooses to do right. Regardless of what he had seen all of these young years, he's just decided he was going to do the right thing. And so let me just say this in regard to young people. You don't have an excuse. You might look at your situation and say, you know, it's not all that it should be. And my parents aren't all that they're supposed to be. You know what? That's just not going to fly. Right. We're all going to have to answer before God. And we're all going to have to give an account of our lives. And the last thing that we need to do is to point to somebody else and say, well, they caused me to do this. No, you know what? The final, when it comes down to the bottom line, is that we're going to make our own decisions in this life. And we can allow something else to be to make an excuse out of it and to try to justify it. But really, the bottom line is we're going to answer to God. So we're going to take a look at today at some of the steps that Josiah took. And I hope that it would be an encouragement to each and every one of us. First of all, the first thing that I want to bring up is that he began to seek after God. He began to seek after God in a very early age. So we see that at 8, he takes he takes over the kingdom. And then we see now in verse 3, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem." But let me stop right there at that first point. After 8 years, he began to seek after the God of David his father. He was barely 16 years of age. 16 years of age. I think of what Paul told Timothy as a young man in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just read that passage. It says this in verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The Apostle Paul told Timothy, listen, don't let anybody despise your youth. And I want to say this to some young people here today. You have a king here who takes over a kingdom at the age of 8. Now, by the age of 16, he is determined that he's going to follow after the God of David. He is going to seek God with all of his heart. I want to challenge you young people to determine in your youth that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can get into your heart and make you do that. And I know we have some great godly homes here, and you're hearing things about the Lord, and maybe you have devotions in your home, and that's a great, great thing. And you're hopefully inclined to want to do right as you get older. But still, not even a mom and dad can go down into your heart and push those buttons or move those levers that are going to make you determine that you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a decision that you're going to make. And I want to challenge you as your pastor to make that decision while you're young. Make that decision right now before going down a road and figuring out that, that is definitely not the road that I should have gone down. Because there are a lot of testimonies in here today of people that will say, you know what, I got saved early in life, but then I went a different path for years and years, and now I regret going down that road. And I've given up and sacrificed a whole lot by going down that road. I wish I could have made a better decision back when I was a young person. And so, listen, there's plenty of those testimonies in here. Daniel was another young man who comes to mind because early in his life, it says that he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart as a young man that he was going to do what was right, and that he would not go against the things of God, but that he would serve God with all of his heart. So listen, young person, those of you who know, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, you come here, you regularly hear preaching. Listen, there really is no excuse for living for self, for any of us. There's no excuse to just go down that road. If all of you think about is what you want or what you're going to do or who you're going to do it, let me remind you, as I would remind every one of us, that you will give an account to God for that. And don't think just because in your youth that, oh, I can just skate by with that. No, you're going to give an account of your youth as well. And so I want to challenge you today to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be a good time right now to begin to seek God if you haven't already up to this point. If you're saved and you know it, but you're walking after the flesh, then turn it around today and start to live for Jesus Christ. That would be the greatest of all decisions. Follow Josiah's example and begin to seek after the Lord. Begin to just truly get into God's Word and to read it and then to spend time in prayer and to looking unto the Lord. It says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And David said this. He said in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Let me encourage you, young people, and I say this to everybody, but I'm speaking especially because this point certainly alludes to it, that this was a young king. So I say this mostly to the young people, is just determine that you're going to have a walk with Christ, to get into His Word, spend time in prayer. You cannot live off your parents' coattails. You're going to have to establish a walk on your own, and so I want to encourage you as your pastor to do that. So at 16, he began to seek God, and then it was at the age of 20 that he took another big step, and we began to read it there. In verse 3, it says this, I'll read at the beginning again, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, so he's only 20 here, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and he made dust of them, and he strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now you look at the places where he went and began to purge the land. I mean, it was Manasseh and Ephraim, which are right in the central part of Israel, Naphtali, which is to the north, Simeon to the south. So he got around as much as he could, and he was seeking to make a difference. He was seeking after God. It just didn't end with him seeking after the Lord, but he made a difference. He wanted to follow through. He didn't want to just follow Christ, but don't try to be different. You know, we hear that all the time, or you may not hear that, but that just seems to be a philosophy. Yeah, trust in Christ, but don't be different. Don't stand out. Where is that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. The Lord wants us to be different. He wants us to stand out. God says we're to be different. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're to look for whatever in our life that is not pleasing unto the Lord, and give it the boot. You see, what Josiah did in physical terms, I mean, he went down and broke some physical idols and smashed them to smithereens. We're to do that with the things in our heart. I mean, we see a young generation that are out and busting up statues and looting stores and breaking things with the things that Josiah did, but we're to do it in our hearts. We're to do it with the things that are egregious against God. we're to tear up those things, and we're to just have make sure that our heart is right before the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said this, sympathy in sin is conspiracy in crime. Sympathy in sin is conspiracy in crime. Isn't that what we do with something that something that's unwanted that ends up in our home? We don't want it around, do we? No, we don't. We had a cat way back in the day. My sister Lori would remember Friday. And Friday used to bring some gifts to the door, sometimes into the house. I mean, you know, gopher heads and dead birds. And somebody once said, you know, that he's just trying to show his affection for you. Those are his love gifts for you. Well, I'm not buying into that theory, all right? I mean, maybe if he brought some gift certificates to Olive Garden or something, all right, then I'll believe you. But I wasn't buying that deal. So, I didn't want little dismembered animals brought into the house. We didn't want that. When it comes to our houses, folks, we want them clean. We want them to be, spick and span. And when it came to Judah and Jerusalem, Josiah wanted it clean. Verse 6, we take a look at it again. It says, so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And then it goes on and it says, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves. You just think about this. If you're an English teacher, you just love all the action verbs here. You just look at this. He went on a demolition tour. He began to purge. He break down in verse 4. He cut down. He break in pieces also in verse 4. He made dust of them and strode it. Verse 5, it says he burnt the bones. It says also he cleansed. Verse 6 says, and so did he. Verse 7 says they were broken down. He had beaten the graven images into powder, cut down. He returned. It sounded like a tournament of MMA matches. I mean, he just went at it, and he didn't hold back one bit. He went all the way through. He was very, very thorough on what he did. I'm reminded of what Billy Sunday once quoted. He said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot, and I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist, and I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. That's a fighting spirit, and that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a fighting spirit against the things that are against God, against sin in our life. Amen? Amen? Might we approach our sin the same way? Do we coddle it? Do we just say, or do we say like Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, if we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, there it is again, that same thing that I struggle with, the same thing that just keeps popping up, help me. What am I going to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, the Lord will give us help. And he'll give us some victories. He'll give us strength. Yeah, there, you know what? We're going to go through this life. There's always going to be something. There's going to be some besetting sins. There's going to be some things that we struggle with. But let's just fall on our face before God and ask him to just break those things and beat them into powder that are in our life. And I believe we'll begin to start seeing more victories in our life, in our walk with Christ. And then Josiah took a third step that would be good for us to follow at the age of 26. We take a look here at verse 8, and we'll read all the way through 13. He took care of the house of God. He took care of the house of God, or here, the temple. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered at the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all of the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and others of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. And they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. The temple of God had literally just gone to pot. Manasseh and then his son Amon, they totally had total disregard for the temple. In fact, they had brought false idols into the temple. They had desecrated the temple. And then it just began to go to pot. So this thing had gone way downhill. There was a lot of work to be done. And the way it would get fixed was through the people stepping forth and helping out and giving. And I would compare it today to the taking care of the house of God, of taking care of the needs of a ministry, of this building. Now, actually, now we know that if we're saved, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But yet, we still have needs around here. And I want to say thank you for those of you who are faithful to be a help and a blessing. We're commanded to give. And I'll just say this. I learned it early as a Christian that God wants us to tithe. And you say, there he goes, talking about money again. Well, you know, this last week, it was a blessing just to give to those missionaries. But you know what? There are needs here as well. And the Lord has been so good to take care of those things. But I would be, you know, I would not be a help to you if I didn't encourage you to do what God tells us to do, and that's to learn how to give. Because he'll bless you for doing that. And that's just part of what a Christian does, is learning to give of his finances. So we're commanded to do that, and we're commanded to take care of what God has given to us. I think that that's what our approach is. We want this facility to look nice. And the reason we want it to look nice is because it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be something that we take seriously, because we want people to go by and say, you know what, I don't know all about that church, and I don't know all about what they teach and preach, but I know that they stand for God, and they have some pride in what they do, and that reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to keep it looking nice, and so I want to just encourage you to just be faithful to do the things that God has called you to do. There's another way for us to take care of the house of God, and that is for us to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to be a blessing to one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 talks about that we would provoke each other, not in a bad way, but encourage one another to live for God and to do right. Let us learn how to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Amen? We're supposed to have a forgiving spirit. We're supposed to learn how to forbear with one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen churches split over the smallest things, and we shouldn't be petty Christians. Amen? Right. We should be encouraging to one another and lifting one another up. Let's pray for one another as Epaphras did in the book of Colossians. It says in chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that is my prayer for you as a pastor, that I pray, as I pray for each and every one of you, that God will just work in your life and my life as well, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become more and more developed and mature, and as the Bible says, perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but just mature and developed. And that's what he wants us to be. And so as we pray for one another, God hears those prayers. Listen, none of us would ever want to be called a traitor to the cause of Christ. Amen? But we can become a traitor when we just don't do the things that God calls us to do. When we fail in these areas of giving or of encouraging or loving or praying for one another, then really we end up becoming more traitors to the cause of Christ than those that are trying to reinforce or support one another. So let me encourage you to make sure to take care of the house of God, of one another. Be a blessing to each other. That's what Josiah was all about. And then Josiah took another step, another good step of progress in his life, is he responded to God's word. In verses 14 through 19, there was a discovery made. It says here in verse 14, it says, And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. One of those first five books of the Bible was discovered. And in that passage, there was quite the passage that was read. And it was a message of judgment. And it says here in verse 15, "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it unto the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. We found this book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." So we don't know which passage he read out of one of those books of Moses, but it was of God's judgment. And it got so a hold of Josiah that when he heard that, it says that he rent his clothes. So you know that Josiah responded to the word of God. Even when the message was negative, we all like to be comforted. We all like to be instructed. We love encouragement. But how about a rebuke, folks? Sometimes when it's even a subtle correction, none of us like it. Someone might say, well, you know, I'm a little bit cranky. But then, you know, my response is, I'm not cranky. You're just sensitive, right? Sometimes we like to turn things around because we don't want to hear something negative about ourselves. Hilkiah the priest, he finds this book of the law, the scripture, and has Shaphan read it to the king, Josiah. And it was not your typical, you know, again, a Joel Osteen message, you know, God's got something good for you today. Okay? It wasn't that. It was something that was negative, and it was the exact opposite. It was God's wrath, but Josiah was faithful to do the right thing again. He humbled himself, and he had a heart of repentance. He listened to those words and he said, we're guilty of those things. And it smote his heart. Folks, we have a heart that fights against that. And I have a heart that fights against that. We really, every one of us do, because we have an old nature. Here's a great example for us that we see in Josiah. I think about a passage out of Joel. Let me read Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. When Joel was talking about how God's people need to respond to the word of God, especially when their hearts were not right before him. In Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments. Now Josiah rent his garments, but it was indicative of what was going on in his heart. But sometimes the Jews were they like to just show on the outside what was not really happening in their heart. They would rent their garments, but their heart wasn't really rent. And so Joel says, rend your heart and not just your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So Josiah responded in repentance. Folks, That's something that's so important for us to get a hold of. And that is, how do we respond to the word of God? When God points his finger at us and says, thou art the man. When God shows to us that we're guilty of something, how do we respond to that? Do we fall on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. Forgive me. I don't want to be that way. Change me. Do something in my life. Make me different. Is that how we respond, or do we just respond on the outward? So that maybe people around us see something that we want them to see, but it's not really happening in our hearts. Because listen, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees what's going on in our heart. And the best thing that we can do is simply to just fall before God and say, God, you know my heart, help me. And I want to do what's right. I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So Josiah responds in repentance, but also notice he responded by telling others about what God had shown to him. Verses 29 through 33. We'll take a look here. Well, let's take a look at verses 21, 22. We'll take a look at those verses. And it says this, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect." And then verse 27 and 28, let's just jump to those two verses. It says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." This is the response to Josiah himself. "Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. So he is encouraged by the Lord because of his response, because it was a right response. And God is going to bless you and I if we rightly respond to the things that are in our lives that are just not pleasing unto him. That's why it's good for us to just continually come before the Lord and to seek his face and to pray that prayer that David prayed at the end of Psalm 139, when David says this in verses 23 and 24. Let me go ahead and turn to those verses. It says this, "Search my heart, O God, and know my," or "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That was David's prayer. David said, "Lord, I want you to turn the searchlight on me and search my heart out and see if there's anything that's wrong, that's displeasing to you, and reveal it to me. And Lord, I want to be willing to change." If we have that kind of a heart's response, then God will be pleased with that. That's true repentance when we come before the Lord that way. Now we'll continue on with Josiah's willingness to tell others. He says this in verses 29 through 33. "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. And he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Listen, when he realized that they were in danger, he was urgent to tell others. Listen, does that describe us? Are we willing to help out a backslidden brother in Christ that we know is going the wrong way? Do we pray for them and reach out to them and say, "Brother, I love you, but you're not going down a good road. You need to get back into church. You need to get back into the Bible, the Word of God, and get your eyes on the Lord and turn away from where you're going." Listen, that's what God wants of each and every one of us, that we would reach out and be a help and be a blessing. That might be somebody in your own family. Sometimes we're a little afraid to confront somebody, but if we do it in the right spirit, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us that we're to do it in the spirit and the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've got to consider ourselves lest we're also tempted. If we go to somebody and say, "Listen, brother, I love you, and I realize I can fall the same way, but I want to encourage you to do the right thing." That's what we ought to do. We ought to do it just in the same way that Josiah did it. And then, folks, we ought to also be willing to tell others that are not saved tell them about God's wrath one day, that they are under God's wrath even right now, that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That we would grab some tracts on the way out and make sure to leave them in places. Make sure to hide them in places. We heard that in the missions conference about just creative ways of where to leave tracts, that somebody will pick it up and, what's this? And then they read it and God brings them under conviction because they realize they're lost. And they read about how Jesus Christ died for them. You know, I know a lot of people through the years that got saved through a gospel tract that was just left somewhere. So may we leave those gospel tracts wherever we can. And then may we be willing to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Have you made an opportunity or taken an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can be saved? Well, we ought to all take that step. The Lord tells us that we're all witnesses for Him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was not just for those disciples, but for every one of us. That we're to tell the Lord that we're to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me challenge you to just be a faithful witness. Let me challenge you to go tell others, just as Josiah did. And then we're going to take a look at one last thing that he did, is he observed the Passover. In chapter 35 and verses 1 through 9 and then verses 17 and 18, and I'll just make a couple of quick points on this. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priest in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priest and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priest for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah and Nathaniel, his brethren, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. You know, there was not a Passover that was kept like this since all the way back to the days of David and Solomon. And so then it says in verses 17 and 18 says, and the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priest and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So of all the feasts, the Passover was the feast of feasts. It commemorated that deliverance that God gave unto Israel out of the nation of Egypt. And this godly young king Josiah wanted to make sure that this feast was observed by the nation as it was supposed to be. He just took it to the hilt. He took it to the highest measure. Now for us, we need to be reminded continually of the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb. That's what that all represented. He was sacrificed on our behalf. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so because of what Jesus Christ did for us, may that just continually be on our hearts, always, of that sacrifice that he made. It ought to be something that just rolls off of our lips, not mechanically, but from our heart. Lord, you gave yourself on a cross for me, and you were buried, and your life's blood was just was spilt out of your body. You were buried and rose again. You're my Savior. Lord, you are the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is our he's our sacrifice. And may we just be reminded and remind Him of it on a regular basis. Folks, the opportunities are before us. Really, we have an exciting time before us. Everything that has happened in this year just reminds me of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we have numerous opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a year or a time to seek Him with more zeal, just as we saw with Josiah. A time to put sin out of our lives and to live godly. God wants us to be a peculiar people. He wants us to be different. To let God purge us as Josiah purged the land. A time to take care of God's house and God's people. A time to be more responsive to God's word, just as Josiah was responsive and had a repentant heart when the word of God was read to him. And then a time to think more continually about Christ's sacrifice and what He did on our behalf. Before I end, let me just say this, that I've spoken today to God's people and how we may be more yielded to Him as Christians, as believers. But let me just say this, you may be here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know about Him and you may have gone to church, but you don't know Him as your Savior. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave His life for you. The Bible says that we're all sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners before God. And the Bible says that there's a payment for our sin, for the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans chapter 6. And verse 23, because of our sin, we're going to pay a price one day. We'll have to give an account to God. And there's no way that we can do anything about our sins. We are spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing that we can do about the sin that we've committed. Ah, but somebody paid a price for those sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, there was only one who could pay the price for you. That was one who was without any sin. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became manifest in the flesh. The Son of God gave His life so that we could be saved and have eternal life. And the Bible says that if we'll understand that, and that if we'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner in need of a Savior, and the Bible says if we're willing to believe that He died in our place and that He was buried, and the Bible says that if we'll confess Him with our mouth, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, if we're willing to believe that Christ rose again, it says thou shalt be saved. God says He will save you. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then just a few verses later in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it was 43 and a half years ago when I was lost. And in my mind, I thought, well, if I think I'm on my way to heaven because I'm trying to do the right thing. And then I came to realize over time, no, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But then I realized somebody paid the price for me. Someone died in my place, and that was Jesus Christ. And I called on Christ and asked Him to come into my life and save me. And He gave me eternal life. And I know that that's what's happened to so many of you. You've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But maybe you're here today. Maybe there's somebody here today. You've never done that. And I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. In fact, I'll just have Vicki begin to start playing here in just a moment. And during that invitation, this might be an opportunity for us as believers to simply respond to the Lord about where we're at. We heard an example today in this young Josiah the king and about the steps that he took in following God. Maybe there's some things that we've left undone that maybe God's prompted our heart about today. May we respond unto Him. And if you're here without Christ, then we certainly would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. And we would encourage you to step out into the aisle and come forward. We'll have somebody here that can show you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. With that, let's go ahead and bow.